I've got to look down here, and you guys who are tech savvy, great. It's a little hard for your pastor, but I realize I'm learning the ropes, but we'll get it, guys. So if you're going to give a hoot about Kahoot, come anyway, because it just takes some practice. You'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it. Before I open in prayer, I'm going to let you know I am going to pray for my sister-in-law. Her name is Claudia. Many of you know her and you've been praying for her, but she was diagnosed with cancer, was it a year or two ago? And it started in her throat, excuse me, started in her mouth, went to her throat. And the last she shared with me, and I haven't had a chance to let my family know about this, but she's experiencing some pretty serious pain and swelling in one side. Went to see the doctor, and she is going in again for so to know, I guess, exactly what they're going to be doing in tests and such. So I'm going to pray for her because this type of cancer can be very painful. She's already had a portion of her jaw removed. She can't eat, so this is hard. This is hard. So, Father, we just come before you and we lift my sister-in-law Claudia to you. And I ask you, Lord God, that your spirit would incubate her and protect her from these sickness and diseases that are a result of just the sin that's in this world and the brokenness and the curse that weighs so heavy as a result of sin upon this earth, upon mankind. And I just plead with you, Father, would you heal her? Would you ease the pain? Would you lift this burden from her shoulders? Things were going so well, and then this happened again. So, Father, I just ask, please, God, complete healing in Jesus' name, freedom from this pain. In Jesus' name, I pray. And Lord, right now, as we look into your word, would you encourage our hearts? And I pray, Father, that you would teach us how to be the people who know how to stand strong. Bless my sister-in-law, that she would stand strong to the end. And I do pray, Father, that that end, at least here on earth, would be many, many years down the road. For all of us, God, that we would be able to serve you in your kingdom here on earth as much as we can. And Father, oh, how we look forward to that day, being, spending eternity with you. Encourage our hearts. Right now, as we look into your word, give us eyes to see, hearts that will engage your word and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I want to ask you, how many of you is today a resurrection day for you? It's a resurrection day for you. You can raise your hand. It's a resurrection day. Because what we mean by this is that by the power of Jesus' resurrection, we received new life and we walk in that new life every day. We don't allow circumstances to get us down and keep us down. We get up off the floor, right? That's the poetic version there. But we begin to pursue Jesus and do what? Stand strong. Now, I'm going to bring my little review chart over here so you guys can see it. Really simple. You're glad I just didn't try to cover this in one sermon, right? Point number nine is what we're going to talk about today. But I want to remind you of our cat, Simon. Well, what a precious soul. I have never seen a cat like a pinball in a pinball machine. And that's what he was like. He would just, when he was full of energy, which was like almost every day, he would just run around and he would jump up on the couch and run across it and jump to the next couch like a whirlwind around. It's like, what are you doing? When my kids were young, they couldn't even run that fast. They didn't have that much energy. And there was just something so wild in him. But he was a tame cat, regardless. But he was adventurous, and he eventually, I mean, there were times in which I remember he got into, was it velvet cake or velvet bread? It's cake, right? Velvet or lavender cake, I think it was. And that is toxic for cats. my daughter, Shine, the owner of the Simon, had made this. I think she was at work. She had made it and brought it to work, brought it back. And the next day we found it had, the cat had torn into it, tore it open with his teeth, and it was in, it was wrapped very well. And he had eaten some. Well, he spent the entire day vomiting. So, and I think Shine did take him to the vet. So, yeah. Cats can cost you a pretty penny. And he would jump up, and you've been in our kitchen. I think all of you have. And you know how high up the cabinets are. That was his favorite part, to hang out. So he would jump up on the counters with in one step and just jump right up. And he would hang out there and walk around. And it was like he was a lion. And this was his domain. But there was something wild in his heart. And eventually, before he actually made that move to bolt out the door, there was just, he would look for it. He would look for that open door. Yes, he did escape a few times. Shine was able to bring him back. But that one fateful day, he just took off and he was gone and never came back. And I'm mentioning this to you because, yes, there was something wild and yet something tame in Simon's heart. And that is a perfect picture of the Christian. It fails in that we have the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit came upon Simon to tame that wild thing. But regardless, there is that in us. The wild nature in us is our old nature. It's our flesh. We have received a new nature. But church, understand that that flesh is a part of every single one of us. And it opens us up to temptation. It opens us up to just long for the better days and to be drawn to that. I mean, nothing wrong with longing for the better days. I long for the better days in heaven. But when we begin to compromise to obtain that, see, that is sin. And the devil knows how to set that hook in our jaw. The devil knows how to lure us away from the Lord. So we've been talking about how to bring back the strays. This is the, I think this is the third message. And we're going to conclude with that, but we still have more in this sermon series that I want us to look at that I believe is really going to be encouraging for us. But standing strong, how do we bring back the strays, guys? How do we do this? We're going to conclude just one point, really. But before I get to that point, I want us to look at these, just very quickly review. James 5 says that when someone has strayed, they have strayed from the truth. So what do we use to bring them back? Entertainment, nostalgia. No, we bring them back with truth. And so that's so key. We bring them back with truth. We bring them back to the truth. Restoration, that's our goal, guys. Our goal is restoration. It's not to just get another body in the church. I'm sorry, that's repugnant. That God does not have that in his heart at all. Does he want them to be plugged into a church? Yes, of course he does. Because you're going, that's where you grow and that's where you're established. But that's not the goal. That's a means to an end, which is enjoying the presence of God, serving him every day in this world as citizens of his kingdom. The goal then is a relationship with Jesus, to bring them back to that relationship. Number three, gently. That's how we do it. We're not harsh. However, we do have caution. Even though we're gentle and humble, we realize that we must examine our own lives and just say, hey, you know, am I open to this sin? And I need to pray, then God protect me. Hey, guys, if you've had trouble with alcohol and you're trying to go to a bar to try and bring back a stray, you need to be prayed up. It might be better to have someone go with you or just not go at all. But I'm going to tell you, we need to be cautious. We are stepping into the devil's territory because that's where they have wandered. And we need to be careful here. We need to do so in love, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, that's what it's talking about. Galatians 6:1 is all about this right here. Galatians 6:2, it's about love, bearing each other's burdens. The burdens that we're called to bear, the context is this right here, restoring the strength. When caught in sin, restoring them to Jesus. Mercy and compassion. We looked at Jude 22 and 23. And there we discovered that we, with those who doubt, and we looked at the anatomy of a doubter, when someone doubts, we have mercy for them. Yes, we try to answer their questions. And those questions could be intellectual questions or more emotional questions. Like, why God? Why did you allow this to happen? And church, here is something that is so amazing. And I preached on this, it was actually a sermon series years ago. It was called The Drama of Grace. And the verse that it was based on was Ephesians 3:10. And it says that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities, what, here on earth? No, in the heavenly realms, because they're the ones who can at least understand to some degree this wisdom of God that works behind the scenes that we don't see, but they do. And so God plays out his wisdom in his church, in your life, every day. He plays out his wisdom. How does he do it? By exercising his grace. That's why I called it the drama of grace. Because as we go through difficulties and recognize our weakness, we rely on him and he pours out grace. And we begin to see the wisdom of God as he works all things together for our good. But these people are doubters, and we have mercy because every single one of us, church, have been there. We've been through the discouragements. We've had the questions. And so we want to be merciful to those who doubt. And then the Bible in Jude 22, it actually says to snatch them from the fire, saving them. And so many of these people, they're moving towards their spiritual destruction, and we are called to do everything we can to bring them back. But the honest truth is, they have a self-will. They will come back when the Spirit of God has so pressed them and their hearts are broken and they're ready. There's a part that we can play that I'm going to get into in number 9 today. But this part right here is snatching them, just to give us a picture, because this snatching, as it's used in the New Testament several times, it's rather forceful. I'm not saying that you force someone into the kingdom. I'm not suggesting that. But it's intentional. We take it seriously, that when we come to them, we even plead with them. The scripture talks about going into the highways and byways to get the lost. Now someone who's a follower of Jesus and they're straying, why wouldn't we seek to compel them to come back to Christ? Amen? And so we don't do it argumentatively. You will never win a mind. I mean, you may win a mind, but you will never win a heart, because that's the realm of God himself, as the Spirit takes your words and imparts them and draws them, plants them, brings that person back to Jesus. The heart of the problem, church, is the problem of the heart for the lost, but also for the strays. And so we seek to snatch them. Yes, again, he says in verse 23, have mercy, but there are some, they have gone, not just they've gone past the doubts. They are now headlong into the sin and they are marching to their destruction. And he says for them, yes, be merciful, but hate the very clothing stained by their sin. That's what Jude 23 says. I'm going to read it to you. It says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, that's a picture of the Old Testament and the ceremonial law, in which it says that if you have something unclean, it can actually make something else that it touches unclean. So you have to be careful. Now, I'm not going to get into how that would be a shadow, a foreshadowing rather, of what Jesus was fulfilled, what it's like in the new kingdom. But I'm just going to suggest to you that sin has its consequences. Be careful. Hate it. Hate the implications of that sin. We're merciful to the one caught in the sin, but we hate how that sin spills out and influences and impacts others and circumstances. We hate that. We're fearful of that. Careful. Caution. Getting back to here. Caution. I want to move on now, because as we go through all of these and we come to number 9, I'll share what that is actually in just a moment. There is something that we can do that for many of us, like myself, is probably the most frustrating, but it is the most powerful. I want you to turn to a passage in 1 John chapter 5. This passage is perhaps the most controversial passage in the Bible, I believe. If it's not the most, it's right up there, top 10, easily. And the reason why it's so controversial is because this one really has the ability to split down the middle, that with that aisle. On one side, you have those who embrace once saved, always saved. On the other, where I believe Scripture stands, regardless, it's the possibility of apostasy. And I'm just going to share this passage with you. And can I just say that truly, this passage is not difficult. But when we come to it with a bias, when we come to it just having a different agenda, a different understanding, and we close the door to what I believe John's purpose and intention is with it, which is honestly very simple, as you'll see, when we refuse to accept that, we begin to interpret it in a way, and it's just very confusing. So my goal is not to get nitpicky with it. It is going to be a springboard for us to look at another passage. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want us to consider it. I think we need to consider it. And you've read it before, most of you, and you've probably scratched your head and just wonder, what on earth is he getting at here? It's right there, chapter 5, starting with verse 16. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother committing sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. See, there is a sin that does not lead to death. So here is the question. What is this sin that leads to death? Or what category? Because there are two basic ways to understand it. Is this physical death or is this spiritual death? So let's take the physical death. Because the brother here, I think if we're really fair with the text, the brother here is truly a Christian. This is how John refers to it. John is appealing to the Roman Empire. He's not appealing to the Jews. He's appealing to the Jews and Gentiles. And when you use brother to mean a kinsman, that would be someone like James. And he is purposely writing his five chapters of James to Jews. John is not. So it's clear, even both sides of the aisle, most of them would say, yeah, this is a Christian. So is this death, physical death, or spiritual death? And so very quickly, if it is physical death, is John then saying, hey, if you see someone sinning, but it's not a sin that leads to death, pray for them and I will give them life? Well, if it's physical death, then it must be physical life, right? So here's my question. How do you know that someone has sinned or not sinned a sin unto death, unto physical death? See, there's only two ways. Either there's a list in the Bible of sins in which God says, hey, if you commit this sin, forget it, you're dead. And there is not. I mean, there are some sins that people committed that ended up in their death because God was firm and said, no, I'm sorry. And he actually had them put to death. He took their life. And God has the prerogative to do that because guess what, church? He's God and we are not. But there's no list of sins in the Bible that lead to death. So how are you to know? Oh, you know, yes, see, that sin that's in this category is supposed to lead to death. So you recognize it. See, there's no list like that. Here's the other option. How do you know that they sin unto death? Guess what? They die. Not just that they get sick, but they die. So how do you know when someone has sinned unto death, they die? How do you know they have sinned, that they've done a sin that doesn't lead to death? I guess you just have to wait to see if they die or not. And if they don't die, maybe, I don't know, is that a week, a month, a year? I don't know. And if they don't die, and then you start praying for them? Do you see that this idea of physical death just does not fit here? So I'm going to suggest to you that it's spiritual death. Once we see this, this sin that leads to death is apostasy. That's the only thing that actually fits in this. You commit apostasy and you are dead in your sins and you're separated from Christ. You forfeited your benefits that he has given all children of God. How sad this is. But if they have not committed apostasy, We keep praying for them. That's his simple point. If you see someone and they're caught in sin and they have not apostatized, keep praying for them that I would bring life. That's God's goal, to bring life to them, to rescue them. Pray for them. So that's all I'm going to say about 1 John 5. So here is my question. How do we pray for them? I want us to go to a passage that maybe you would not have thought. I'm actually going to put this up here. Pray. And you understand when I say pray, pray for them. I'm going to have you turn to a passage that maybe you wouldn't have thought of would actually fit this scenario, but it fits so well. So could you turn with me to Luke 15? Luke 15, to the parable of the lost son. Now, you know where I stand on this. I do believe that the context has to do with sinners and not strays. Those who sinned and they repent, the angels in heaven rejoice that a sinner that was lost has now been found. They were dead, but now they're alive. And so they rejoice. So what is the principle then of the shepherd concerning the one stray? Here's what they do. They leave the 99, and what do? They go and pursue that stray. That's how important this is. So I'm going to read that. That's the first parable. The second one is the lost coin. And here's what happens. A woman loses one of her 10 coins, and she's looking for it. And so she uses a broom to sweep the house, hoping that as she's sweeping under furniture, she'll find that coin. Or maybe it's kind of just partially buried in the dust on the floor. Remember, they didn't have cement floors back then. It may have had some stone, but they didn't have cement. And so consequently, as she's sweeping, maybe it skitters. Yeah, that's a word. Skitters across the floor. And she gets it. There, she found it. She calls her friends. What does she do? Rejoice with me. The coin that I had lost, I have found it. And so she goes looking for it. The shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep. The woman who had lost her coin goes looking for that lost coin. Let me now read. I'm not going to read the whole parable of the lost son to you, but I want you to follow me now. I'm just going to read the first half. That's where we'll camp out. So you with me there? Luke 15, starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth. He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed what type of animal, church? Swines. Pigs. Yes. To feed pigs. And as a Jew, that would be like anathema. That would be the worst of the worst type of jobs that you would ever want. That's how low he had sunk. I don't know, whatever type of job you feel is the lowest job here in America, maybe it's the one that you have, I don't know. But the lowest of the low, that's where he found himself. So, verse 15, excuse me. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. And it says here he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He couldn't even eat the pig's will. When he came to his senses, I just want you to underline that phrase. Maybe your version says when he came to himself. That would be the literal understanding. We'll get there in just a few minutes. But when he came to his senses, or when he came to himself, underline that. That's going to be significant. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I'm just going to end it right there, because the three things I want to see here are mentioned earlier, and then with a concluding point. So we understand that this truly is about those who are lost being found, those who are dead coming to life. But church, I've made an appeal to you. There is still this sense in which the stray is moving away from God. Now, in what way did the son move away? He went to a distant country. That's how far away he was from his father. And I'm going to suggest to you that strays, those who know the Lord but wander away, that's the direction that they're heading. They're heading to that country that is distant and far away. I'm not going to get into it theologically any more than that, but I'm going to suggest to you that even though the context here is for the lost, we're going to be able to fairly glean three things, I believe, that we can pray about. Here's where I want to start. We saw that the shepherd left the 99 to go after the stray. We saw, on the other hand, the woman had lost her coin. She looked for that coin, left her nine wherever on the table, we don't know, but she went after that one coin, looking for it. When we come to this third parable, what does the father do? I want you to think, look at the text. What does the father do? He doesn't go after his son. At least not physically going into another country to go after his son. Jesus is wanting to show another angle. And I think this is significant, because here and only here do we really get this understanding that this father is just like our heavenly father. And I'm going to tell you this, in praying for the strays, God the Father is not going to become flesh and go after that stray. He's going to be in heaven, even as the Father stayed in his home. But God orchestrated three things to happen in that lost son's life. What are those three things? And I'm going to suggest to you that God the Father, as we pray, does these very same three things in the lives of the strays as we pray. So let's discover what those three things are, because I think they're going to help us as we pray for the stray. Because God isn't going to go after them. Spiritually, he will, but physically, he won't. See, we are the physical ones that will go after them. Okay? So let's see. He goes into this foreign land, and what's the very first thing that he does? Pulls out all of his money and squanders it on wild living. He blows all of his money on things that will try to bring him pleasure. And it's like he is not satisfied. We know that he's not satisfied because he keeps spending and spending and spending until what? He runs out and he is in need. He has no money. That lack of money, in this context, that lack of money is the consequences of his sin. Do you see that? So the very first thing that I'm going to put up here, I'm going to put consequences. Church, when we are straying from the Lord, he loves us too much, and he will allow us to experience the consequences of our sin. To what end? The very same end that this lost son encountered. And we're going to see all three of them, how they work together. This lost son came upon such need, he was at the end of himself. It's like he surrendered. So church, I'm going to encourage you. And there's very, the consequences. Pray for that stray to experience the consequences of their sin. The consequences of this person's sins is his sin was that he spent all of it on wild living. What was the consequence? He ran out of money. He had nothing to eat now. Now, I am not suggesting that we cry out, God, judge them. Pour out such calamity that they just hated. I'm not suggesting that we do pray that. We're supposed to be praying mercifully. So God, when I pray for any strays, I do pray, Lord, please allow them to experience the consequences of their sin, but would you please be merciful to them, especially if one of them is my daughter? God, be merciful. Allow them to experience enough consequences that they realize their deep need and do what? Come to their senses. So I pray that God would allow them to experience those consequences that, excuse me, you know, like in the book of Judges, over and over and over again, God allowed his people to experience the consequences of their sin. They weren't going to get rid of the thorns in their side. The people that their culture was actually very toxic, they let them stay there. So the toxicity of their culture deeply impacted them and generations to come. And we see the fallout of that. And the result is they eventually came in bondage to many of these people groups that they let sit there on their land. And they endured the consequences. Yes, many of these consequences were judgments. I'm not suggesting that we pray for God's judgment. Do you understand 1 Peter 4 says, judgment must begin at the house of God. It's not that I pray for God's judgment, but I do pray, God, please allow them to taste and savor the bitterness of the consequences of their sin. Are you with me? The exile. In 605 BC and two other deportations, they experienced the consequences of their sin. And it was crucial that they did to bring them, eventually bring them to repentance. Romans 1 says, and God, this is God's judgment. It says three times, and God gave them over to their sin. And God gave them over to their sin. And God gave them over to their sin. In other words, you're experiencing sin and you like it so much and you're refusing to repent. I will allow that sin to hook you in the jaw and you will not be able to escape it. Apart from true, heartfelt crying out to God, true repentance in the heart. That will always turn the heart in the favor of God towards the sinner, to rescue them, towards the stray, to pull them out if they're willing to repent. So sometimes we just pray, God, just allow them to be given to their sin. Please, Father, allow them to experience the taste, the flavor, the consequences of that sin. That they hate it, that they realize just how empty their sin is. See, sin appeals to us. There's a sense of promise. If you engage in this sin, you'll like it, right? I mean, church, if you didn't like your sin, you wouldn't do it. But we like our sin. We feel that's the only thing I can do. No, it is not. We feel that way because the hook is in our jaw. It's already set. And we're being pulled by it. And it's like the siren song. And it draws us away from the Lord. It seduces us. It promises us something that sin can never truly deliver. It can't. It doesn't have the power or the ability. God has the power and ability to bless as we savor his goodness, but sin does not. Its promises are empty. And this stray who is experiencing this pathway of sin, God, let it be like gravel in their mouth. Let them begin to taste the bitterness of it. Let them realize just how empty this pathway is. The second thing, number two, what happens? Not only does he run out of money, but a circumstance occurs beyond his control, truly beyond his control. And it's what Jesus calls a famine. And a famine came upon the land, which means probably a drought. That's usually how famines occur. Or storehouses of food get infested. I'm going to guess it's probably the drought. And the drought kills the crops. There's a tremendous lack of food because of the dryness and the lack of rain. The crops fail, the food fails, and there's a famine in the land. These are circumstances. If I can just spell it right. There we go. You got it? Okay. Circumstances. But you got that. I just don't want to write the whole thing. I'll be here for the rest of my sermon time. Circumstances. Pray that God would allow circumstances to bear on their life. We're not asking, oh God, bring it to them. Bring down judgment upon them. In your wrath against. I'm not suggesting any of that. When we looked at the nine things right here, gently, love, mercy, compassion, mercy, but hatred of sin, snatching them because we love them. Do you not hear the heart of the Father in this? Do you not believe that God the Father would only go to the degree necessary in bringing consequences and circumstances to that point where they would repent and no more? And I think we all probably know someone who has gone through some very difficult consequences to their sin and then encountered completely unplanned circumstances that made their situation worse, made the darkness even darker, the bitterness even more bitter. And they experienced the consequences of that. Circumstances. We had a huge circumstance, and I believe it fits here, Charlie Kirk's death. People truly believed, some anyway, that he had it coming to him. And guess what, church? I'm not just talking about lost people. You listen to some Christian pastors, and the bottom line is, in their preaching, and I've seen a man, you've probably seen several. In essence, they're saying he had it coming to him. If he had just been wise, if he had just been more compassionate, if he had just. And you know what? I would imagine those very same people believe that John the Baptist, in coming to Herod and preaching against sin and then was martyred, he had it coming to him. Yes, he did. You see, John the Baptist was not real gentle when he preached. He called them out, you vipers. They were caught in sin, you vipers. Who warned you about the wrath to come? Oh, God can raise up children of Abraham. If you think being a child of Abraham will save you, he can do that with these stones. He did not mince his words. He was firm. He was calling them and appealing to them. And there are times, church, and we need to bring that firm word, whitewashed tombs. We bring that word, blind leaders of the blind who lead people astray to do what? To make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Jesus called many of the leaders sons of hell. He was not gracious. Church, there is a time, and I'm suggesting you just go around your workplace. You're a son of hell. You're a son of hell. You need to repent and come to Jesus or you're burning in hell. You're a son of hell too. You're a spawn of Satan. I'm not suggesting we do this. But there are occasions, and I believe they're rare. We don't see it a lot, but we do see it. And it's not just once or twice in which Jesus calls a spade a spade. And I would suggest you, that was what Charlie Kirk did. Charlie Kirk was a John the Baptist in our day. And yet the church itself, plenty of them, believe he had it coming to him. And I would suggest, yeah, they probably think John the Baptist did too. Darkness is coming. It's here. It's playing its hand right now. People who truly believe Charlie Kirk had it coming to him, they played their hand. That's darkness. Listen to me, church. That is darkness. It's empty. And my prayer is that circumstances like this, when the enemy plays his hand, the strays will step back and say, no, is this what I have bought into? I don't agree with that. That's wrong. And they realize that they have been seduced into the darkness of Satan's dominion. Pray that God will open their eyes. Pray that the enemy will play his hand and let them see just how depraved it truly is. Jesus brings people to a place of need to reveal himself as the only answer and the only source of the way, which is the right path, the truth, and the life. That is what Jesus is doing. He is allowing darkness to reign only so that people can recognize just how dark this darkness is, just to realize how empty the promises of sin truly are. And when someone recognizes this, they realize this is horrible. What have I done? And there's regret. Hopefully that regret will lead them to bringing to their senses, which I'll get to in just a moment. The third thing. And this third thing I'm going to write up here can be either positive or negative, can be good or bad. It may be a believer or may not. The word that's used here in my Bible is citizen. So consequence, circumstance, and citizen. Maybe you can remember that way with all three C's. But the citizen of this distant country, he was a pig farmer. He hires him, and by working for him, realizes this is one more thing. He begins to realize, this is horrible. Where has my life ended? It is a track of bad decisions and straying from God, and here it is. I am feeding pigs, the lowest of the low. The worst animals, probably, that they could think of. They were unclean. Citizens, people in their arena of life. So I'm going to encourage you, pray, God, put people in their life. Good or bad, I pray for good people. I pray that someone that this stray knows, excuse me, who's a Christian, but a friend, or at least trusted, begins to speak truth into them. They've rejected family, they've rejected their church, they've rejected other believers, and they're running headlong into the things of this world, and God sends an emissary of his kingdom to speak truth, which is what we need to do in order to do what? In order to bring them to restoration. And they do so gently and merciful with their doubts. And it's just the people who are around them. Now, some of these people, though, because this citizen could be good or bad. I mean, they're not a Jew. They have a negative influence. They open the door, perhaps, to even more sin, that they recognize in that moment, this is how low I have sunk. This is the darkness that has been guiding me and drawing me. How empty it is. So I would encourage you, pray for these three things, that God would allow them to taste the consequences of their sin, that God would allow them to, would send circumstances into their lives that press them to that point of recognizing this is destruction. This is not what I was hoping for. It's not what I wanted. And they begin to regret these past decisions. And then people, citizens, circumstances, people in their lives, positive or negative, that will also, God can also use in any number of ways. Even unbelievers, unbeknownst to them, can speak that truth. They don't even realize they're speaking it. Because I mean, it's happened to me. Speak a word of truth that challenges and calls and pushes them back to God. Maybe it would be a boss that says, hey, I don't know what you're involved in, but I'm not tolerating it, and you're fired. And then being fired brings them to this realization, I've got to give this up. It's destroying my life. It's destroying a possible career. Look what's happened. Or maybe that person is a blogger and they reveal their hand. They say, this is the dark web that I am spinning for you, and this is what it's all about. And the person realizes, well, that's not what I want my life all about. And they recognize the emptiness. So many different ways and types of people that God could send. My brother Rob, before he gave his life to Christ, there were three things that happened, each of them in this area. Circumstances. He had lived his life so much for himself, he was about ready to go through his second divorce. His second wife just said, Rob, I can't tolerate this. I can't deal with it. We're done here. And she wanted divorce. She wanted a divorce. That devastated him. The second thing, circumstances. My brother was a bouncer in a bar. And doing his job, which was probably a right thing to do, he chose the president of a gang called the Pagans and kicked him out of the bar, threw him out of the bar. And that guy turned and cussed at him and said, I'm coming for you. Now, I'm grateful that God protected my brother, but he had a sentence of death on his life and he was scared. And then the third thing, God brought a person by the name of Chuck, my brother-in-law. Now, he was a righteous man. And with his words, he pushed my brother's shoulders up against the wall. And I say with his words because physically he wouldn't have been able to do that. Even though Chuck was kind of a big guy, my brother Rob was like a mountain. That's why he did so good, I guess, as a bouncer in a bar. But through Chuck's words, God got a hold of Rob's attention. And Chuck basically said, Rob, look at your life. Look at what you have squandered. Look where you're at, right? You're about to get divorced a second time. You've got a death sentence on your life. Do you think, just maybe, that God is trying to get your attention? And my brother Rob thought about it, and he thought deeply about it. And something happened in his life, in his heart. And at first, when he told me what happened, honestly, I didn't believe him. I didn't tell him that. But he knew that it would be really hard because he had repented like so many times in his life and just went right back to his sin. Just right back to his sin. And he said, Mike, I am truly changed. I want to come down there where you're at. It was 5 hours south. He's in Delaware. I'm in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And he said, can I just hang out for just a few days and just look at my life? And when he came down, my brother Rob was truly changed, repentant, never wanting ever to go back to that old life ever again. His wife divorced him, by the way. I don't know what happened to the president of the Pagans. Somehow he managed to get away from that. But my brother continued to experience some hard circumstances. He was working at a jail, a detention center for kids, and led a number of them to the Lord, had Bible studies with them. Some of them had killed people. My brother Rob He had a heart for them, and he prayed constantly, constantly wept for them. Please, Jesus, rescue them. You know what, church, I'm going to suggest that what happened with my brother Rob can happen to that stray that you're praying for. What does the text tell us? After all of this, and they're sitting, he's sitting down, he wants to eat pig swill. That's like someone saying, you know what, I'm so hungry, I would rather, excuse me, eat vomit. And that's the lung. He was brought right down. And in that moment, he came to his senses. Now, I want you to see two things, and I'm going to close out. Number one, this phrase, he came to his senses, literally means he came to himself. I think we can understand when someone comes to themselves, they come to the presence of mind saying, I'm not in a good situation. This is dangerous. This is bad. I could die. I need to do something, and I need you to do something right now. And he came to himself. Understand, once he came to himself, later in the verse, it's later in the story, in verse 20, it says he got up, and literally it says he came to his father. He had to first come to himself before he could come to the father. He had to come to himself before he could come to the Father. And I'm going to tell you this, you're praying for that stray to come home. You're praying about circumstances. How gently, lovingly, mercifully, but hating the sin. You're praying for consequences, circumstances, and someone, a person, a citizen, someone around them to come speak truth or to open the door so that they come to this realization. What? They come to themselves and they realize, what am I doing? What am I doing? And it's at that moment that now they can come to the Father. And it's not the other way around. You don't come to the Father and, you know, I hope I can find enough regret to stop sinning. No, 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 no. You are doing this in the arm of the flesh. You have got to be broken. You must be. You come to this place where I can't. I have nothing. I'm facing ultimate death. I must be rescued. This is how we pray. You see someone sinning and it's not unto death. Pray for them that God would give them life. That they would come to their senses and that they would come to the Father. And how does the Father respond? Oh, wow. The Father sees him a long way off, but he has left that distant country. And he is now and come to his senses so that he can come to the Father. And the Father sees him in a distance and he runs for him. And when he sees him, he wraps his arms around him. And there's tears, there's compassion, there's kissing on his neck. There's such a joy that the one who is lost has come back and been found. The one who is dead has now experienced life. Why? Because they came to themselves and then came to the Father. They were overwhelmed by this sense of regret and they were stuck in this darkness and they knew it. The only way out is to come to the only answer and source of life. That's Jesus. That's the Father who sent Jesus. And so this is how we pray. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to stand. And I want you to just, as I'm closing in prayer, I want you to lift up that name or two names or whoever and just pray. Pray for circumstances. Pray for consequences, circumstances, people in their lives. Let's just cry out to God that he would bring these strays home. So, Father, that's what we do. And we ask you, God, please, please bring them back to you. Father, allow them to taste the bitterness. But I do pray, be merciful to them. Don't allow them to experience the ultimate consequences of their sins. That would be so devastating. God, I am praying. Please allow them to taste the bitter water. Please allow them to see the emptiness and the darkness in which they have run into, in which they're experiencing. Father, please. Allow circumstances to happen around them as you are orchestrating them to bring them back to you. We're praying for them, God, that you would have life put people in their lives that would speak about that life, put people in their lives that would open the door so that they can see this, understand this view of where they are at, lost and wandering from the only person who truly offers life, and that is God Himself. Call them back. Call them back, God.